The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
Well, yes, at first glance, this does appear to be the end of Colossians. And in fact, at second and third glance, it is too. And it may seem like, well, this is just a lot of greetings and guys and difficult names to pronounce. And yet, in there are three terms that I want to conclude this little study of Colossians with you. Beloved brothers, faithful servants, fellow bond slaves. Those are three terms that have impact and meaning, and should have impact and meaning in our lives. Each term describes the relationship of the Christian to those believers surrounding him, to the body of Christ, and to Christ himself. In relation to each other, there ought to be an atmosphere of fellowship and belovedness, where we're loving one another, considering each other beloved. In relation to service and ministry in the church, we ought to be those who are found faithful. And in relation to the Lord, we ought to consider ourselves fellow bond slaves. And Paul ends this letter to the Colossians by mentioning several of his fellow co-workers in the gospel as examples and encouragement to the Colossians. And my intention this morning is to highlight these three terms in the lives of his co-workers. First of all, he calls them beloved brothers. He calls them beloved brothers because we are beloved by Christ. That's the reason he can do that. It was the love of God that captured us and brought us into this relationship in the first place. We read back in Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Beloved brothers, because the Father loves the Son, and because that love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, we are beloved. And in turn, all of those who share that same shedding abroad in their heart are beloved as well. That's why you can go from here to Chengdu or Eldoret or any city in the world, village, town, home, where there are believers, and feel an immediate kinship. Beloved. That's a great term. Beloved brother. We're beloved by God and beloved by all those who share this love. Paul uses this term when he's writing to the saints at least 30 times. And it indicates, I think, not only his depth of feeling for them, but it also carries with it a sort of stamp of approval. Remember the Father telling the Son in the Gospels from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Beloved brothers. He also talks about faithful servants. And the outstanding characteristic of Christ followers is faithfulness. And I'm going to spend a little bit of time on this because I think it's really important. Just as we're beloved because Christ is the beloved Son of God, we are faithful because God is the faithful God. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation. At the end of our lives, when we stand before the judge, our commendation, our reward, is not going to be based on how much we served in the church or how busy we were with godly things or even how many people we led to the Lord. Our commendation and reward will be based on whether or not we were faithful. What matters is how faithful we've been with what God has given us to do. That's not a light term that Paul uses. Faithful brothers. Faithful servants. Faithful ministers. In Matthew, you know, we read the familiar account. Matthew 25. If you're not familiar with it, get familiar with it. The familiar account of three servants who were given something by their master to do. Right? You all know the story. And what's remarkable, I think, is that the commendation for the one with five talents is exactly the same as the one the Lord gave to the one with two talents. What does he say? Do you remember those words? If you don't, turn to Matthew 25, verse 21 says it. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Faithfulness in the service of the King is the most important quality, I think, one of the most important qualities that we can possess as believers. The most important thing about these three, and if you read the story, the one with five went out and invested and got five more. The one with two went out and invested and got two more. The most important thing, though, with them is not their success in doubling whatever it was that God had given them, whatever their master had given them. The important thing was how faithful they were to invest what they had. Because you think of it, the last guy, the one talent servant, he had the same opportunities, but was faithless to invest what he had. Maybe some of you remember a notorious senator named Mark Hatfield from Oregon. The only reason I mention him was that he had this encounter with Mother Teresa that was very interesting. He was touring Calcutta with Mother Teresa and visiting the House of Dying that she ran, where sick children were cared for in their last days, and her dispensary, where the poor lined up by the thousands just to receive her touch, let alone some medicine. And watching Mother Teresa tirelessly ministering to these people, nursing those left by others to die, Hatfield was overwhelmed, understandably, by the sheer magnitude of what she was doing. The suffering she and her co-workers faced daily. And he says, how do you bear this load without being crushed by it? And she said something very interesting back. She says, my dear senator, I'm not called to be successful. I am called to be faithful. And that's what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy or faithful. And this first guy we run into in this section here in Colossians, Tychicus, he was found faithful. Onesimus was another one Paul said was a faithful brother. You go down the list and you find that most of these guys spent a lot of time with Paul. And one of the essential characteristics he prized, because he knew that the Lord prized it, was faithfulness. There is one glaring exception, and that's a man called Demas. He's mentioned in this letter. Paul mentions Demas here. He also mentions him in Philemon as a fellow laborer with Paul. But turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and you'll find him mentioned again. Paul told Timothy, Demas having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. At the end of Paul's life, when he was in prison, probably facing martyrdom, when Paul probably needed him the most, Demas skipped town. Someone who's a faithful servant is one who lives his life not for himself, but for others. I don't know what happened to Demas. All we're told about Demas is that the love of the world seduced him somehow away from being a faithful companion of Paul and a faithful minister of the gospel. I get the sense that Demas perhaps felt like he needed perhaps a little me time, right? Because when someone is described as having loved this present world, they're usually looking to satisfy themselves and not others. And I think Demas probably just had enough. You know, ministry with Paul was not a picnic. In and out of prison, beaten, shipwrecked, stoned, hanging out with Gentiles and sinners. I mean, probably was a lot of work. And Demas looked at the world and he said, boy, things sure look a lot easier over there. In any case, Paul said that Demas deserted him. Well, you contrast Demas's story with a man named Aristarchus here in verse 10. He says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. That's a great line, my fellow prisoner. Aristarchus, if you look back in the Bible, was with Paul in Ephesus. Read in Acts, in the book of Acts there, where they very nearly lost their lives. There was a big riot, and they were dragged out in front of everybody, and it looked like, you know, things were getting pretty serious. And Aristarchus was with him there. He was with Paul on his, he accompanied him to Rome in chapter 27. They did life and ministry together, and now they're doing prison together. And Paul calls him faithful brother, my fellow prisoner. Now, whether Aristarchus was actually a prisoner with Paul voluntarily, or he was actually incarcerated with him, we're not sure. It's not really clear. But the point is that Aristarchus didn't desert Paul when the going got rough. Faithfulness isn't proven when times are easy. Faithfulness is proven in the valley of despair, the shadow of death. The times that things don't look rosy, that's where faithfulness is proven. Faithful servants don't desert when the going gets rough. And desert is the word Paul used when describing another faithless servant, John Mark. And I mention him because Paul does here in Colossians. On Paul's first ministry tour with Barnabas in Acts chapters 13 and 14, they took a guy named John Mark with them. Apparently a young man. And on the way, for some reason, the Bible records that John Mark deserted them and went back to Jerusalem. We don't know why he left, but we do know that his desertion left a big impression upon Paul. Because when another trip was proposed in chapter 15 and Barnabas wanted to take this guy, Paul objected vehemently. And he objected so strongly that Barnabas and Paul sort of split ways. He says in Acts chapter 15, now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. He hadn't proven to be faithful. I think things probably got hard for John Mark. And Jerusalem looked a lot better. But thankfully, the story didn't end there. Barnabas apparently took John Mark under his wing, mentored him. He saw something that perhaps Paul missed in John and said, this guy's redeemable. And by the time Paul's writing to the Colossians, Mark is back and Paul is welcoming him. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, he says in Colossians 4:10. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. Evidently, something happened in John Mark's life to put him back on track. Paul mentions him, or Peter mentions him in his first letter, and by the time Paul writes to Timothy, now 2 Timothy is written at the very end of his life, he mentions John Mark again, and he says to Timothy, get Mark and bring him with you, for he's very useful to me for ministry. Gone from being a faithless deserter to a faithful, useful servant. I think this means that it's not over till it's over. Perhaps you've heard that. It's not over till it's over. I don't know what eventually happened with Demas. He may have come back to the Lord. And he may have remained faithless. The Bible doesn't say, but although there may be side roads we do wander down, there may be wrong turns we take, God is faithful to bring his children all the way through. That's why we pray. That's good reason to pray. It's good reason in itself to pray faithfully for one another, to be devoted to prayer. And that's the ministry another man mentioned in here named Epaphras. That was his ministry. Look at verses 12 and 13. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Evidently, this guy had a ministry of prayer. He was characterized by faithful prayer. And that's one of the things that brings us through those times that we take wrong turns. We wander down roads we weren't supposed to go. Faithful servants, I think, are devoted to prayer. We meet Epaphras in chapter 1 of Colossians when Paul was relating how the Colossians had come to the knowledge of the grace of God. If you turn back to chapter 1, Paul says in verses 7 and 8, just as you learned it, the gospel, from Epaphras, our beloved fellow slave. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And once here again are those terms, Epaphras, beloved, faithful servant, fellow slave. Paul says that not only did Epaphras bring you the gospel, but he struggles on, agonizes even, in prayer for you, that you would make it all the way through. Stand complete, full grown, perfect, confident of the whole will of God. And I think the picture here is that prayer is an integral part of the will of God to be accomplished in our lives. And sometimes it takes a while for the answers to come. That's why we need to struggle in prayer. I like the story Bill Hybels tells about this woman after a baptism service. He says, I bumped into this woman in the stairwell who was crying. I thought this was a little odd since service was so joyful today. And I asked her if she was all right, and she said, no, I'm struggling. She said, my mom was baptized today. She said, I prayed for her every day for almost 20 years. And the reason I'm crying is because I came this close to giving up. At the 5-year mark, I said, who needs this? God isn't listening. At the 10-year mark, I said, why am I wasting my breath? Nothing's happening. At the 15-year mark, I said, this is absurd. And at the 19-year mark, I said, I am such a fool to keep praying for my mother. But I did keep praying, Even with weak faith, I kept praying. And then she gave her life to Christ and was baptized today. I will never doubt the power of faithful prayer again. Faithful servants. Finally, fellow bond slaves. The last term Paul uses to describe these men is fellow bond slaves or fellow slaves. This is our description because this is the way in which Christ came to us. In Philippians 2, we read, Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a slave, being born in the likeness of men. You know, some translations use servant instead of bondslave, and that's not a bad word. But I think Paul was emphasizing our relationship to Christ. And when we are talking about how we're related to Christ, I think bondslave paints a more accurate picture. With servant, we might get the idea we're for hire or that we're doing something for him. Because the difference between a slave and a servant is the difference between merely working for someone and belonging to someone or being owned by someone. The two very different pictures. In relationship to the church, we're servants. In relationship to Christ, we're his slaves, bond slaves, it says. You know, I hear a lot of people talking about working for the Lord, but not too many talk about being owned by him. Are you owned by him? Imagine how that would change your perspective on just about everything. If you had the realization that God owns you lock, stock, and barrel. Not just your money. We've talked a lot about that. God owns everything. Somehow we'd leave ourselves out of the picture. But imagine how your perspective changes when you realize that God owns you lock, stock, and barrel. That you are not your own. That all your dreams and goals, ambitions, desires, he owns. And they're all wrapped up in him. Slaves, if you understand slavery, slaves don't have any life of their own. Their short-range goals, their long-range goals, and everything in between are dictated by their master. They depend on him for everything, even life itself, and they don't have any freedom to contemplate anything not already thought up by the master. Slaves don't live for themselves. They live for the pleasure of the one who owns them. That's a tough concept to get across in freedom-loving democratic America. Slaves of Christ. I don't think we've got a clear picture of what that looks like. And Paul takes that picture and takes it to a deeper level, a bond slave. And to understand what a bond slave is, we need to look back at the Old Testament. Turn to Deuteronomy 15. As the Lord was giving instructions to his people on how to deal with slaves, specifically what to do when you set one free. Deuteronomy 15:13 through 17 says this, and when you set him free, you shall not send him away empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally from your flock and from your threshing floor and from your wine vat. You shall give to him as the Lord your God has blessed you. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this day. And it shall come about, if he says to you, I will not go out from you, because he loves you and your household, since he fares well with you, then you shall take an awl and pierce it through his ear into the door, and he shall be your servant forever. That's legitimate body piercing. A bond slave was one that became a slave voluntarily, out of love for his master. And there was a visible mark of his master's ownership on him ever after. You know, it's a curious paradox that the same Bible that says it was for freedom that Christ set you free, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. The same Bible also says use your freedom as bond slaves of Christ. And so you're left wondering, which is it? Freedom or slavery? And the answer is it's both. It's a freedom from slavery to sin. It's a freedom from slavery to a law we could never meet or match up to. It's a freedom from slavery to things that capture our heart and our affections apart from God Himself. It's a freedom from that, and it's a freedom to slavery. That is, choosing to be a bond slave of Christ out of love for Him. I think this is one reason God told Moses to remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Remember, he seems to say, your cruel slavery under Pharaoh, where you were not your own and you jumped through his hoops and you were beaten for your pains and your slavery ended in poverty, destitution, and death. And remember, too, that now you have a new master, one who is compassionate and kind beyond all measure and who loves you eternally and wants you to take pleasure in him because he is the source of all joy. This serves, too, to illustrate that the biblical truth that we will be slaves of someone. Jesus says you cannot serve two masters, which in itself indicates that we will serve one. Or in the immortal words of that Greenwich Village philosopher Bob Dylan, you got to serve someone. That was for Craig. Well, the question is, will you serve sin and receive its wages, which we know is death, or serve the law and reap condemnation, or serve the suicidal wages of stuff and the expectations of others and waste your life? Or will you be made free to be a bond slave? You see, before a slave could be made a bond slave, he had to be freed. He had to be freed from slavery in the first place, and that's exactly what Christ has done for us. That's what we remember and remembered this morning in the table. He set us free from sin and death by his death on the cross, forgiving us our sins, changing our rebellious hearts to hearts of obedience. And in gratitude, we bow our heads and hearts and stand at the door and let him mark us for life. That's a bond slave. Oswald Chambers wrote, "The passion of Christianity is that I deliberately sign away my own rights and become a bond slave of Jesus Christ." Has that happened with you? You deliberately signed away your own rights and become a bond slave? I think there are many here this morning that haven't done that. Until you do, you can't really call yourself a follower of Christ, because that's what he demands. And yet it's not out of fear but out of love that we stand at the door and say, I love you. I will not go out. I will not leave. Mark me. Take that all. Pierce it. Love so amazing, so divine. That's what we sang this morning. Did the words hit you as they hit me? Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And yet it's a demand that those who are his are eager to give. Because otherwise, we're just playing at this. We think we're doing God's work, perhaps, living good lives. And yet in the end, what's it going to look like? Hillary told me a story about a young woman she met in Thailand. And it was a story about her family. But what impacted me was that her father had a dream one night that changed the course of his life. And in the dream, he was approaching the throne of God, standing before the throne of God. And it was joyous and yet crushing to him, because as he looked around, he seemed to be standing with his whole life on display at that point in a pile of ashes around him. And the overwhelming sense he had was that not much of what he had done really counted for God. The ashes represented all the things that he thought he had done for God or was doing for God. And it just turned out to be a whole lot of burned up stuff. He was fairly despondent. And even the fact that here and there in the ashes were a few small jewels and a little bit of gold and a little bit of silver that made it through the fire, it didn't serve to overpower the fact that what he thought were good works was a Christian life simply turned out to be fuel for the fire. And it came to him that he'd been doing his own thing, thinking that he was doing for God. But he didn't have the attitude of a bond slave. He was working his own agenda, not God's. And what he built and labored on burned up in the end. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be standing in a heap of ashes at the end of it all. That's why Christ calls us to be bond slaves. So what does this all mean for us this morning? First of all, are you one of the beloved? That is, have you surrendered to Christ? Has the joy and love of Christ filled your heart and transferred you out of the kingdom of darkness and into the sunshine of his love? If that hasn't happened, well, you can't go any further. You can't know the freedom and the joy it means to be a bond slave of Christ, to be his. And I want to invite you this morning into that relationship of beloved brother. But if you are, then you need to take seriously to heart the encouragement to faithful servants and fellow bondslaves. Are you faithful? As you look back on your life, even yesterday, would the title over it be faithful servant? Do you expect to hear that ringing commendation? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Have you willingly said to the Lord, I love you and I will not leave you? I give you permission to mark me for life. I want to live for your pleasure, not my own. My life, my dreams, my ambition, my aspirations are all yours. Paul's overwhelming joy was that God took him, as Oswald Chambers says, a red-handed rebel, and set him free from the slavery to sin and the law and the world to be a willing bond slave, a faithful servant, a beloved brother. Well, that's the call this morning. As we sing this last song, I want to invite you to let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart and to allow him to even change your heart. Perhaps you've been in that place where you realize you've not surrendered it all to him, and you need to. This is a good time to do that. So as we sing this morning, I just want you to let the words of this song resonate in your heart. Amazing grace.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship. in Tacoma, Washington. We invite you to visit our website at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us. You can call us at 253-531-1672. Our mailing address is 3714 East 84th Street, Tacoma, Washington, 98446.